I have found my way to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Please, would you do the same? Matthew, chapter 13. We will go there in the beginning tonight. Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 13. And while you're turning there, please allow me to say a few things, this being the last night of our week together, of our spiritual work together here in this place. To the fine elders here, Brother Kelly and Brother Ledbetter and Brother Ford, and for their kind invitation to come and to share with you this week and to be a part of what you have so diligently prayed about and worked for. And it is encouraging to me to see that you were ready for a meeting. I will tell you, I travel from place to place throughout years and hold meetings, and sometimes making a righteous judgment, it's fairly apparent that the brethren weren't really ready for a meeting. It was just time to have a spring or a fall meeting, and I was just the man that was plugged in. And that's tough for me to deal with and keep my attitude what it needs to be, because I leave behind the love of my life and three children. That's not been the case here. You brethren wanted to work. You were ready to work. You were interested in spiritual things. You had been inviting your friends and your neighbors. The power of God through the gospel was at work this week. Souls have been saved and added into the kingdom. I trust that the saved have been edified. And the glory belongs to God, because the power has been in the message. And you were ready for it. You were ready to receive it. And I thank you for that. So I appreciate being able to stay in the Aaron's Anatole this week. They just rolled out the red carpet for me. I was given more than I deserved and treated better than I deserve. It's good to be with Kevin and Amy. They're fine people. And I just delight to see their growth. And I know you do as well. I've appreciated the singing this week, the song leaders from night to night, the selection, especially tonight, the hymns that prepared our hearts and our minds for the reason we've assembled together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And I so appreciate that. You fed me well. I said something when I got here on Sunday. I said I've lost about 12 to 15 pounds over the last 90 days. My wife didn't care for that, but I think I've gained it back, seriously, almost. You have fed me well. You have treated me well. Good conversations. And I appreciate that an awful lot. Amy sends her regards. She loves you dearly, and she misses so many of you, and I wanted you to know that. To our visitors tonight, thanks for being patient with me while I buried my soul somewhat. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting from this community and you're searching for a church family, I highly recommend this one to you. You need to get to know the brethren here. If you've got questions, find one of the shepherds here, one of the leaders here, and make that known to them. But I encourage you to seek the kingdom of heaven. We're glad that you're here. Maybe you've heard about the mom and dad who had a 16-year-old daughter who was getting ready to go out on a first date. And she was excited. She was upstairs getting ready, and she was pacing the floor. And for obvious reasons, Dad's downstairs, and he's somewhat anxious, troubled, not sure what to do. The doorbell rang. And the dad ran to answer the door, and every parent's nightmare, there stood a boy covered in black leather from head to toe. He had pulled up in a huge Harley motorcycle, had a long ponytail, and what had not been tattooed was pierced, and what had not been pierced was tattooed. And finally, he opened his mouth in a very scruffy kind of voice, and he says, I'm here for Sally. Well, the dad immediately shut the door. He turned around and he saw his daughter running down the stairs because she had heard the doorbell. And she said, is he here? Is he here? And the dad said, well, listen, honey, your mom and I, we have some concerns about this boy. And Sally said, well, what's the matter, Dad? And the dad said, well, we're not really sure. We're just not sure he's a nice person. And she said, not nice, Dad. If he were not nice, would he be doing 5,000 hours of community service? What that illustrates is that there are times when we're not as discerning as we ought to be. Are you in Matthew chapter 13? Let's begin in verse 24. Parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's see how discerning we are tonight. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven. It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came." While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." We're not going to spend time in this parable, although it's a powerful parable. You obviously see the distinction that's being made between what is good and what is evil. Bad had been sowed among what was good. And the wheat, what was good, represents the sons of the kingdom, if you continue in the reading. And the tares, what is bad, represents sons of the wicked one. And it's a wonderful parable to study. But having read this, I want to make two fundamental points. The one that sowed the bad among the good was described as an enemy. Our enemy, our adversary, the devil, as Peter describes him, that walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's after your soul. He's after my soul. He's after your home. He's after my home. He's after this church. He's after the church that meets at Cedar Park, the Austin area. He's our enemy. The enemy's agenda is evil. And he says, "An enemy hath done this." Point number two, when did he do it? While men slept. I'm concerned about apathy and indifference among Christians. They've just let their guard down. They're not as attentive. They're not as vigilant. They're not as watchful as they once were. I'm concerned about fathers, as we talked about last night, that are not as vigilant as God would have them to be as leaders of the home. They're not as watchful. They're not as concerned about what the family's doing and where the kids are going. And when we fall into a condition of sleep and slumber spiritually, the enemy comes with greater force. And we must never forget that. Are we ignorant of Satan's devices? The Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, "I would not have you be ignorant of Satan's devices." And his schemes and his devices, they're multitudinous. They're many. Are we ignorant of his devices? There was a song that was popularized years ago. I think it was by Queen. That had the words that came over and over in the song, "Another one bites the dust." When I got a phone call in my office about a year and a half ago about a preacher that I've known fairly well, I've been preaching the gospel for years, who was living in adultery and had been preaching for years while he was in an adulterous relationship, and I hung up the phone. I thought about that song, "Another One Bites the Dust." When I went to talk to someone at about the age of 19 that was serving the Lord and left home to go to college and now no longer walks with God, I thought about the song, "Another One Bites the Dust." I'm not trying to be a messenger of gloom and doom. I'm not trying to make you hurt, perhaps, if you're dealing with that in your family any more than you're already hurting. But I want to wake us up. I want us to become more vigilant as we wage war against the forces of darkness. Because there are too many Christians that are laying down the sword and setting aside the shield. And they're no longer walking in faith. They're no longer trusting God. They've walked away from God. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time that the soldiers of Christ arise and put the armor of God on. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at this armor language. Ephesians chapter 6. We have to be properly trained or we'll not be good soldiers. We have to be properly equipped or we're not going to be good soldiers of Christ. We'll be unable and unequipped to pull down strongholds. Our fortresses will not be fortified. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 10 from the New King James Version. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That ought to give us a renewed courage right there. It's not my strength that wins the battle. I don't have to fight in my own strength. And the Lord understands that. And the exhortation here is not be strong, but it's be strong in the Lord. It's not be powerful as a soldier. It's find that power and the strength that comes from God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the point he's making is I'm strong because Christ is strong. I have power because He gives me power and strength and might. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God. You can't put it on in pieces. We'll see the armor in just a bit. It's put on the whole armor of God. And He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the devices of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. Are we not sanctified by truth? Jesus says that we are. Is it not truth that sets us free? Jesus says that it is. God revealed, Holy Spirit revealed, unadulterated, once delivered for all the saints truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We're to support the truth. We're to live by the truth and never apologize for the truth. And He says, have your loins girt about with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Is it the desire of your heart to be right with God? To live a life of righteousness? And having had your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The armor of God. The panoply of God. Have you ever thought about the fact that it makes absolutely no sense to put armor on the soldier who's already made up his or her mind to run and retreat and refuse to fight? It makes no sense. You don't equip a soldier with armor that's a coward and refuses to fight. This is a Christian who says, I will suit up in God's armor to be God's soldier to His glory, and I'll fight His fight. Sometimes brethren are fighting the wrong fight. It's not the good fight of faith, and it makes it a very carnal kind of fight. That's not the fight we're talking about here. And it's not a fight against flesh and blood. Paul said we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's against a real enemy. It's against sin. It's against the darkness of this world. But Paul says we must fight. I intentionally stopped at the end of verse 17 without flowing the thought, I think, into verse 18 when he talks about prayer. And he mentions the various pieces of the armor, God's armor, and then in verse 18, connecting the thought, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'll tell you something about the Apostle Paul. He taught an awful lot about the power and the privilege of prayer. And I believe that he attaches prayer to these passages concerning the war and the necessity of armor as if to tell us that prayer is a part of equipping the soldier to fight the right kind of fight. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. Question, do you pray always? We are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Do you pray without ceasing? We are to continue steadfast and being instant in prayer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul said, praying always. Do you pray always? Do I pray always? And he says, be watchful. Be attentive. Be alert in prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Jesus told a select few to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. I'll tell you something about prayer and the language of being vigilant in prayer, being alert in prayer. Sometimes I'm afraid that the devil understands about prayer what Christians have forgotten about prayer. The power. Have you ever been defeated? Defeated in praying? Let me explain what I mean. I'll tell you, generally at home I preach about the way I've preached time-wise here. About 30, 35, 40 minutes. Oh, I can preach every once in a while 45 or 50. We'll see. The verdict's still out tonight. But generally, we do fairly well. You've done well this week. We stay attentive 30, 35, 40, 45 minutes to a sermon. What if a brother prays for 30 or 35 or 40 or 45 minutes? Now, I'm not advocating long prayers are better prayers. Long prayers may just be long prayers. Jesus prayed all night. I don't think necessarily that was a continual, constant prayer, but he was vigilant in praying. What I'm saying is, have you ever at night began to pray and discovered the next morning when you took your head off the pillow, I fell asleep while I was praying? Now, I'm not trying to heap guilt on you at all. I'm just saying, when a brother in a public assembly prays sometimes for 5 minutes or 7 minutes or 10 minutes, and don't act like you've never timed someone when they prayed publicly. I'm not saying it's right. We do that sometimes. But I'll tell you, the devil wants to defeat us in prayer. He does not want us to be vigilant in our praying. He doesn't want dads to get up every day and before they start their day, maybe in the shower, maybe on the way to work. The devil doesn't want dads to begin a day calling upon God for help in prayer. That's not what the devil wants, because he knows the power of prayer from one who is righteous, who prays fervently. Sometimes we forget that. And that's one of the reasons we're not as vigilant in our praying as we ought to be. And a mom that puts the baby down for a nap, and she's had a tough morning, and she's at her wit's end. And moms, you know what it means to be at your wit's end. And in the quietude, in the rocking chair, while the baby's in the cradle, and the mom prays and asks for wisdom and strength to do what she intends to do in bringing up that child. There's power in prayer, but we have to be vigilant in prayer. We cannot allow ourselves to be defeated in praying. Jesus spoke a parable, "I would that men would pray always and not lose" what? Heart. And so maybe there's someone here tonight, as I know a couple in Cedar Park, Texas tonight, that has been praying for the prodigal son, the rebellious child, for many, many years, to exercise his own will, to yield that stubborn will, and to humble himself and repent and come back to his Father. And I'm thinking about a couple in Cedar Park, Texas tonight, and I pray that they will persevere in prayer. I think I could stop right here and we could send the invitation song and pray and go home. If I have not communicated any other thing to you tonight in the war against the forces of darkness and suiting up in the armor of God and the strength that God makes available to His soldiers, I would have you to understand that there's power in prayer. Don't quit. Don't quit. But when you look at the armor, and you look at the various pieces of the armor, a point that I want us to consider is in fighting the right fight, suiting up in the armor of God, we need to fight the hardest at those points where we're sustaining the greatest damage. There is to be balanced approach in preaching. There's no such thing, as Brother D. Bowman says, there's no such thing as negative preachers and positive preachers, just unprofitable servants. There needs to be balance in preaching. But we need, brethren, to fight the hardest at those points where we're sustaining the greatest damage and our homes are getting hurt. And you don't want that and I don't want that. We have to preach to the needs of the family about what makes for a godly home. We can't apologize when we say lovingly to young people that God expects you at the age of 11, He expects you at the age of 12 and 13. He expects, yes, even you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Not to adapt, not to adopt a very worldly mindset that seeks to yield to the pressures of this world and give in to the carnal desires that may surround you. But to be sober. Shield. He says, above all, the shield of faith. Doesn't the Hebrew writer tell us in chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God? I believe that he does. You can look it up in your own time, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith it's impossible to please God. That makes faith awfully important. You can't please God without it. He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. While we're talking about Hebrews, let's find chapter 4. Find Hebrews 4. About this faith. I'll tell you something about faith as I understand in the context, especially Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of the faithful, those heroes of faith that are mentioned by name in Hebrews 11. Tell you something about faith. And I know Hebrews 11 and verse 1 tells us faith is the substance of things, hope for the evidence of things not seen. I don't think that's necessarily there to give us a neat, nice definition concerning faith. It's just going to tell us how faith works there. But faith here, the way I'm using faith tonight, unshakable trust and undeniable fact. Unshakable trust in undeniable fact. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, Hebrews 4 and verse 1, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. This is the Sabbath rest of God, heaven. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Notice the language. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The gospel, the good news. He said it was preached to those of old, but it did not profit them. It did not. Well, why didn't it profit them? Well, the Hebrew writer said, well, the reason it didn't profit them is because it was not mixed with faith. What was wrong with the 10 spies who returned back with the negative report, we can't take the land, when God had said, I've already given it to you? What was wrong with the 10 spies? What was wrong with the report? We're told what was wrong with the report. They had no faith. They did not believe that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Not being mixed with faith. But Joshua and Caleb did. And it's interesting because of the faith of Joshua and Caleb. It said of Caleb, he hath another spirit. That's why I named my son Caleb. I want him to be like that Caleb. They said, we can take the land. Our God will be with us. They had faith. Two men stood up with faith. But at that point, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, they weren't going to hear it. They weren't going to believe it. And they were going to pick up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb. Not being mixed with faith. I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that what God has promised He's able to perform? Do you have faith? Without which you can't please God. Your shield, the shield of faith, with which you can protect yourself from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. You have to have faith. Do you believe that what God has promised He's able to perform? Do you believe that when God says He will never leave you nor forsake you so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you believe that? Can you grab hold of that by faith? Do you trust God enough to grab hold of that promise every day that God gives you breath? Do you believe when God says no temptation has taken you but such is common to man? But I am faithful. I will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with that temptation provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure. Do you believe that God will provide, want to provide a way of escape for you? Do you believe that with the power of God and the strength of God, you can resist the devil? If you don't believe that, then you're extremely vulnerable in a time of war. You must believe that what God has promised, He is able to perform. Do you believe when God says, seek first the kingdom, the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, the things that God knows you have need of, the necessities of life, what will sustain you? Do you have enough faith and trust in God that you will grab hold of that promise in times of adversity and anxiety and more doubts?
than answers to questions. God will not abandon His people. That does not mean His people will not suffer adversity. That does not mean we may not at some point in time lose our life because of our faith. Do not fear Him who can destroy the body. But we are to fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We have to have the faith in God to trust Him that we might obey Him. The shield of faith. But of all the armor, perhaps we lose sight of the importance of the sword. It's the only offensive weapon in the armor. The sword. The sword of the Spirit. You know, the soldier needs to be skilled in the use of the sword. Sometimes we've got this idea that the sword that perhaps Paul was alluding to here was some just humongous kind of weapon. At times it was no bigger than a dagger. But the soldier needed to be trained on how to properly use the sword. And the sword that he's talking about here, you understand, he says it's the Word of God. It's the Spirit's sword. And so it cannot be used in a carnal way. If I use the Word of God in a carnal way to get my own selfish agenda, that's not the Spirit's sword. But my question is, am I skilled? Am I a skilled soldier in regards to the Word of God? There's a friend of mine who preaches, who talks about, he's quite a bit older than I am, and he talks about his army days. And he tells me that he had to learn how to take his weapon, his rifle, apart several times when he first came to basic training, and they give them the rifle and they have to learn the rifle and get to know the rifle, and they have to learn how to disassemble and take the rifle apart. And after they learned how to do that, then they said, all right, now we're turning the lights out. And you take it apart in the dark and put it back together in the dark. Do you see the reason for that? Why would they train soldiers to do that? They want them to be skilled and know that weapon. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to know how to use the Word of God. If we could get that across, if I could get across to audiences everywhere that I go, the reason that God exhorts us to be skilled soldiers in regards to His Word, what the Spirit has revealed, that I'm convinced that there would not have to be as much poking and prodding and exhorting among shepherds in the flock to get folks to show up to Bible class on a Wednesday night when the Bible's being studied, or Sunday night when the Bible's being preached. We have to be skilled in the Word of God. I'm a fan of memory work. You may not be. I am. I was raised that way. Now, I understand not everybody has a mind that works as well. Not everyone has the kind of mind that can just memorize passages. You had Brother Jerry Fite before a meeting earlier this year. His father, Brother Harold Fite, I tell you, next to Brother Oliver Murray, I've not heard another preacher, and there have been a lot of good ones, who could quote passages, entire chapters, like Brother Harold Fite. Now, he had a mind that could do that. But I'll tell you, I've spent time with him. He stayed in my home when I first started preaching. And brethren, you just have to saturate yourself in the Word of God. But we're not studying the Bible. We're not memorizing passages so that we can just simply win games of Bible trivia. And Brother Pope's not exhorting you, and Brother Curtis is not exhorting you to get into the Word and meditate on the Word of God simply so you can go out to a lost and dying world and in some kind of carnal way impress folks with how much Bible you know. You cannot live by what you don't know. And you will not. You will not be skilled as a soldier unless you make the Word of God your constant companion. Paul talked, as he wrote to the Hebrews there, about the time that they ought to be teachers and they had need that someone teach them again, which would be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need not milk, or not meat, but milk. As if the Apostle Paul was saying, you've been in the kingdom long enough. You should be able to handle some of these things that I would like to say to you and write to you and talk to you about. He says, I can't do that. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You're a babe. And you ought not to still be a babe spiritually. I still go back and treasure. And I don't have to go back very far. I still go back and treasure those days, those times. When we sat at the dinner table or we sat in a restaurant and Amy was feeding one and I was feeding the other. Amy was pinching it up into small little bits and pieces and having to put a little bit at a time in the mouth and I was over here trying to cut it up and help feed the other. And that's how you feed babies. They're just babies. And I can remember the days of sitting in the high chair and them getting it all over their face and all over their clothes and all over the high chair and all over the floor. And I tell you what, I never did. I never grabbed my 10-month-old son out of the high chair when he had decorated himself with green beans and the floor with green beans. I never grabbed him out of that high chair at the age of 10 months and just swat him on the leg and said, can't you be neater than that? Because babies are going to make a mess. They're not skilled in the art of feeding themselves. Baby Christians are unskilled. And God knows that. And sometimes we as the people of God forget that. And we have to pray for them. And we have to exhort them. And we have to encourage them. And we have to help them grow. But I'm concerned about those who are still babies spiritually, who've been in the kingdom for a long, long time. And they should not still be spiritually untrained and uneducated. They just haven't had the desire and the will to grow spiritually. They haven't been saturating themselves in the Scriptures. For whatever reason, they didn't put forth the time. They didn't see the need. And they find themselves at the age of 30 or 35 and beginning their families and starting their families. And life makes its transition and its changes. And they reach out for a faith that they discovered they don't have. I don't want another one to bite the dust. We have to open the Word of God, which is the power of God, and make it our companion. Have you suited up in the whole armor of God? Have you suited up in the whole armor of God? Thank you for your time this week. And for your heart, for God, and for the love that you have for the truth. Maybe you've heard about the mom. And it was time to take her son to camp. He would be gone a week. She began having problems with him because, well, he just wouldn't behave when he was gone from home. And so the mom got in the car taking the boy to camp. And on the way to camp, she was trying to prime him. She was trying to prepare him and get things ready. She said, son, would you please behave for me while you're gone to camp this year? And the boy said, well, Mom, I'll be good for $5.
and his mother sighed. And she said, "Son, why can't you be good for nothing like your dad?" Ladies and gentlemen, has God asked us to be good for nothing? Is God asking us to suit up in the armor of God and live a life soberly and righteously and godly in this present world and wage war? Has He asked us to do that for nothing? I say 1,000 times over, absolutely not. That's why the Hebrew writer tells us there in Hebrews chapter 4, be diligent to enter that rest. The Sabbath rest of God. Heaven. Because heaven is great motivation to remain faithful and loyal to God. Be faithful even to the point of death. The Lord said to the church at Smyrna, and I'll give you the crown of life. You can't lay down the sword. You cannot lay aside the shield. You can't throw in the towel. It's not the will of God for you. But it has to be your decision to be faithful, even if it means to the point of losing your life. But Jesus said, he who will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Heaven is great motivation to remain faithful and loyal to God, to persevere. To run, as the Hebrew writer said that we noticed earlier this week, to run with perseverance, with endurance, the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Heaven is great motivation when we face times of discouragement and frustration and fear to bear up under trials. I don't know what your trial is tonight, but God does. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Hebrews chapter 10, 35 and 36. Heaven is where we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is where we belong. To this church, to the saints of God that meet at Olson Park, brethren, God answered your prayers of faith. God answered your prayers. You prayed about this week. You asked the Lord to bless it. You asked Him to give you this week. I've heard your prayers publicly. The Lord answered your prayer of faith. He gave us Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. He gave us these times, these assemblies. He gave us these times. Did we seize the time? Did we seize the moment? When you leave tonight, or perhaps now, honestly ask yourself, did you come this week with ears to hear what the Spirit has said? And then ask yourself, what will you do with the word that you've heard this week? Make it usable in your life. Take it. Apply it. Live by it. Become stronger because of it. Pray for your elders. Hold up their hands. Brother Kelly, Brother Ledbetter, Brother Ford, as strong as these men are, as capable as they are, and their fine wives, even a Moses needs an Aaron and a Hur. Hold up their hands. Don't forget your brethren that are hurting. Don't forget your brethren that are suffering. Pray for them. Lift their spirits. Hold up their hands. Pray tonight for your new sisters in Christ, that they'll desire to grow. Thank God for the power of His gospel that touched their heart, and pray for their parents. And before you say amen, praise God for His grace. Because without it, we'd be lost. It's so amazing. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Ladies and gentlemen, let's press toward heaven. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can be. Do you believe that Jesus was who He claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God? You understand that He died for you because He loved you? You understand He shed His blood because He wanted to redeem you? Love's so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Won't you, by faith, believe with all of your heart the gospel message, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be immersed in water, baptized to have your sins washed away. You can go on your way rejoicing, cleansed from your sin, and walking in victory, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you're here tonight as God's child, and you've fallen from grace, and your heart has been touched and pricked tonight. Do you have remorse? Do you feel the sting of the guilt of your sin? But you must not. You do not have to bear that much longer, because you have a friend in Jesus. You have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. If you will repent of your sin with godly sorrow in your heart, with a decision of your mind to turn from sin and come back to your Father, if you will beg Him for His pardon and forgiveness, you can grab hold of a promise He makes to you that He will remove your transgression as far as the east is from the west. He'll remember it no more. And you can leave tonight rejoicing, having been reconciled to your God, and by His grace headed for heaven. You know not the day nor the hour that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Perhaps it will be tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready? If not, will you get ready while together we stand and while we sing?